Good evening, everyone. This is term two, session four of Megillas Keheles. Welcome back. Last time we got to Perek Dalad, Pasuk, I think Zayin. We already did Zayin. And we're about to start Pasuk Ches. And I think I gave a bit of an intro as to what's going on with Pasuk Ches. So we're at chapter 4, verse 8. And just let's not lose sight of the themes of the Perek. This fourth chapter's themes are, number one, seemingly negative midos, so character traits, can be used productively. And sinners are fooling themselves. If you convince yourself to do averas, you're joking with yourself. It's silly. So last time, we talked about the idea about a king preparing a feast and having a lot of leftovers. So his wardens, his chamberlain said to him, you know what? Let people of less noble descent come in. So too, it would seem that only those who are truly faithful should be next to Kodesh Baruch Hu. But in the future, there'll be lots and lots of people involved to be able to share from God's bounty. Or that a fool doesn't realize just how important it is to serve God with all of his resources and avoid sins, which really aren't so bad. It's not so bad to do mitzvahs here. Remember, Keheles can be desperately misquoted out of context by you saying a verse that says everything's a load of nonsense and there's no point coming down to this earth, where really, bottom line, that's not true. You can come down to this earth and actually it's not that hard. But people tend to skip quoting that when they quote such verses. That's really important with Keheles. You've got to see everything in context of the whole Perek. You can't just quote one verse, really, with unless it's a drosh on that verse, which has nothing really to do with pshat and it's going off. But you certainly can't quote one verse out of context because he's talking about a theme. And it's like you like stopping in the middle of a theme. So the next concept is Perek Ches. Yesh echad v'ein sheini. There is one and there is no second. And the Mefushim translate this second as a deputy. There's one and there's no deputy. Gam bein v'ach ein loy, who has neither son nor brother. V'ein keitz d'chol amaloi, gam ein oy. There is no end to his toil, nor is his eye, loy sisabase, loy is his eye sated with riches. Got lots and lots of money, give him lots of ashiras, doesn't help. Ulemi ani omel. And he doesn't ask for himself, for who am I toiling? Umachasa es nafshay, and sacrificing and depriving myself, mitoiva, of all this goodness. Gamze hevel v'inyan rahu. This also is a total futility and is a evil task, is a sorry task. So, again, what is this pasuk talking about? What is Keheles teaching us? Let's dive straight in to the Mefushim. If I can, I've got a couple of Midrashim I would like to share with you. So if I can, I'm just going to get those open and ready for when the time comes. Let's try to get pshat in at least pasuk ches. Let's try to get basic understanding in verse 8. This verse, according to the Devarim Tovim, the El Shech HaKadosh, says it's actually talking about God himself. Keheles is saying he's turning to God, carrying on with that concept of the banquet, where the king made a banquet and said only invite the nobles with the best food. It's talking about the king himself. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who is one, Yesh Echad, there is one God, V'ein Sheini, and there isn't a deputy with him, is actually referring to the Bara Olam himself, which is an interesting way of seeing the pasuk. It wouldn't necessarily read like that, maybe we'd put it into more human terms. God does not have a deputy to who he can inherit his spiritual goodness to. He doesn't have God number two, who he says, look, you know, I'm pretty good, you take this. And he doesn't have a son or a brother who he can show favor to. There is no end to the work and the favors and the goodness that he showers upon us. He's been quote unquote busy. What did we say last time? Took him 6 days to create this universe. I'm talking all the spiritual and physical dimensions from Asiya to Bria to Yetzirah to Asiya, the world that we're in, Atzilus, everything. And this world, this physical world that we're in, underwent 6 days or epochs of creation. But I got news for you, it stopped at the end of day six. Then it was Shabbos. Shavos v'yinofash. He returned to the spiritual. Since then, he's still been busy. The 6 days of creation have stopped for this world, but he hasn't stopped creating the next. He's still laying the foundations and organizing all of Olam Haba, and it's taken him much more than 6 days. So if he's been able to do this in 6 days, just imagine what he's been able to do in the days since. See, he's still busy preparing Olam Haba, which, by the way, is the main place that he wants to abide in. So we can't fathom the amount of difference and spiritual wealth that is in there if only we can merit a ticket in by justifiably earning that ticket. There's no one else he's going to give it to. For whom am I toiling? Ulami ani omal. Who am I working for? To what end is it all if I'm depriving myself of the good that God wants to give me? God's working really quote unquote hard at paving Olam Haba in a way that will be absolutely best in order to be able to spoil his creatures. And if you do an Aveira and don't earn Olam Haba, who are you depriving out of getting all that Olam Haba? Have you thought that through? Would you let such an opportunity slip? Just pull yourself together and work in order to be able to get this Olam Haba that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is paving. Gam zeh hevel. This too is futility. What does that mean? It's the Mefushim answer. That's a very... It's very easy for you to fall prey to the Yetzer Hara and ignore the real purpose of life. And indeed, v'inyan rahu, it is a sorry task that man does not take the right direction by following the counsel of his Yetzer Hara. Now, he said that he's going to talk about the Yetzer Hara, then he's going to give chizuk to the Yetzer HaTov. Okay? That's what Kehelet is going to do now. He's going to address the Yetzer Hara and address the Yetzer HaTov. Like a teacher that is addressing your inclinations, as if he's talking directly to Yetzer Hara and Yetzer HaTov. Amazing ideas coming up. Now, you might argue that actually this is all very well, but in practice, it's extremely difficult to avoid your Yetzer Hara. So Shlomo is going to explain in the next few verses. Now I have to jump ahead in what he's explaining to, so you get the next few verses. As to three different ways that a person sins, in three different ways that he gets taken over by his Yetzer Hara. And the next three psukim, Tes, Yud and Yud Aleph, and even Yud Beis, actually, are going to be discussing chizuk and reproach and uplift for you about the different kinds of sins that you get involved in. So in order to be able to understand the next three, four psukim, we've got to understand the concepts that he's about to address. Number one, and we'll see this inside, the Yetzer Hara can give unremitting pressure to convince you to accept its idea. Bal Zavuv, in English it's translated as Beelzebub, which is a name for the devil. Beelzebub means Lord of Flies. Why is the Satan or the Yetzer Hara more like, really more, the body even, called a Beelzebub, a Lord of Flies? Because a fly constantly nags at you. You shoo him away and he comes back. You'll find your Yetzer HaTov doesn't do that. Your Yetzer HaTov will say one thing to you and then leave you alone. The Yetzer Hara will go do this. No, go away. Go do this. No, go away. Oh, come on, it's really good. I don't want to do it. Ah, oh, it's brilliant. Look at that. It's like a fly constantly pestering you. And it's constantly alert and constantly trying to nudge you into doing an Avera. That's one wile, that's one tactic, one strategy of the Yetzer Hara. And we'll address that. Number two, second thing that Shlomo is going to address. It rules over your senses day and night, and all of your limbs and eyes and everything that you do essentially is at the service of Yetzer Hara. The Yetzer HaTov is like a stranger, and we hardly listen to what it tells us. We hardly listen to its admonishments, and we hardly do what it says. And it doesn't really have the same kind of access to our body that the Yetzer Hara has. Remember, we're born with the Yetzer Hara. The Yetzer HaTov only comes in at the age of 12 or 13 for a girl or a boy. And then it's a stranger on the block. There's another 7 year sabbatical when it beds in. So really, it's only at 2021. So it's really kind of like an outsider. It has much weaker power over the goof. The Yetzer Hara is present at birth. This is a third thing. And it lives you with you every moment in your life. And therefore, it has much greater impetus over the mind and the body than your Yetzer HaTov. So in these following psukim, these following verses, Shlomo will address the Yetzer HaTov to teach it, as it were, how to negate the strategies of the Yetzer Hara. Basically, don't give up. The moral of these psukim is don't give up. You know, it's a war, but you can win. Pasuk Tes. Tovim hashnayim min ha'echad. Very famous pasuk. Two are better than one. Sheyesh lehem schar tov ba'amolam. They have good reward for their labor. Now, do we really need the wisdom of Solomon to tell us that two people working on the same project are better than just one person alone? Clearly, it's not standard. It's not, you know, he doesn't need to come in and tell us, if you're building a wall, two people do it. He's now going to split up the concept of the Yetzer HaTov and the Nefesh HaBahamis. The Yetzer HaTov being the neshama and the Nefesh HaBahamis being the intellect or the emotions of the person. Together, they are more powerful than the one, the evil inclination and all the wiles of the body, which does battle on its own. These two working together will have good motive between them to fight against the wiles of the Yetzer Hara, the body. And they'll want to do what Hashem really wants in order to get the good reward for their labor, the schar tov ba'amolam. They know that keeping mitzvahs will be well worth the investment of actually physically doing them. How hard is it to take a lump of dough out of a big blob of challah? And that will gain you infinity? Come on. It makes intellectual sense. The Yetzer HaTov is on board. The Yetzer HaTov is like, ah, you're wasting a blob. That's another bite, that is. Oh, where's it going? There's no kahanim today anyway. Just ignore him. Now, the Zohar Kodesh in the first Chelek, on page Kuf Samach Hay, onward base, that's 165b, actually says the Yetzer HaTov, the Neshama, is a very, very strong force. But the Yetzer Hara will get no reward in and of itself for getting you to sin. That's a very interesting idea. The Yetzer HaTov will get reward for getting you to do mitzvahs. But the Yetzer Hara will not be rewarded by Hashem for getting the body to sin. Kodesh Baruch Hu is not going to like pat the Yetzer Hara on the back and go, well done, you've ruined the body and sullied the soul. Excellent, here's your schar. He's not going to get paid for that. He's actually going to get damaged for that. And the body and the soul are going to get damaged for that. Essentially, he's peddling nothing. He's peddling danger. And he's not going to get any money out of it. The reward for the labor is only for the Yetzer HaTov. The goof will only get reward if it's done what the Yetzer Hara is telling it to do. It won't get reward for doing what the Yetzer Hara tell it to do. And the Yetzer Hara won't get reward. Now you could argue, yeah, this is all very well and good. Yeah, very nice, Rabbi. But at the end of the day, yeah, everyone's chained to their Yetzer Hara. It's all very well to think like that. So it's like this. The Yetzer Hara gets us to sin in one of three ways. Number one, it causes us to transgress negative mitzvahs unintentionally. Chataim, what's known as transgressions. This is where you are over a negative precept because of carelessness or a lack of learning or a lack of knowledge or awareness of your situation. Number two, the Yetzer Hara can distract your attention so you miss the opportunity to perform a positive mitzvah. You were busy and forgot to take challah. You were busy and forgot to bench. He'll get you busy. There's always something that comes up, especially at lunchtime. That's where you missed an opportunity to do something really important, because positive mitzvahs are more important than negative mitzvahs. It's Rabbeinu Yonah in Shar Gimel, Eis Tes, that says the mainstay of reward in Olam Haba is for compliance with the positive mitzvahs. The positive mitzvahs where you have to go out of your way to do something have more intrinsic reward associated than avoiding something which will damage the system. Even if you say, well, it's really, really hard for me to do the negatives, the truth is to do the positives, you'll find if you look, it's much harder. When you make brachas, you should have kavana over every word. Baruch atah, you have to have, says Shulchan Aruch, Siman Hay in Aruch Haim, Lechat Chila, from the outset, you have to think that God is the source of all blessing. Hashem, you have to think of Adon HaKol HaYaver. Yeah, he's the master of all who was, who is, and who will be. Elokeinu, you have to think the word, the concept, all-powerful, almighty. And Melech HaOlam, you have to think the idea that he logistically organized this pleasure that you're about to experience. And if you don't have those in mind, you're only making the bracha b'di'evad. Oh, well, I really have a terrible Yetzer Hara for X or Y. Really? That only happens once in a while. Every time you make a bracha over anything, did you have those in mind? No, you missed the opportunity to do a proper positive mitzvah. Or you weakened the mitzvah. You said the bracha, but without kavana. It's all the time, this fight. The Yetzer Hara against positive mitzvahs is actually stronger against the Yetzer Hara for negative averas. Number three. By winning over a person's soul and coercing a person to sin intentionally, a pesha, an intentional sin, which is the ultimate victory of a Yetzer Hara, he's going to drive you to actively do something to break a command. That's the ultimate win for Yetzer Hara. Not that he's going to get paid for this, but that's the ultimate win for the Yetzer Hara. Now, it's difficult to see how these two, the Nefesh Bahamas and the Neshama, are stronger than the one Yetzer Hara. So Shlomo backs it up and he tells us, don't worry, Pasuk Yud. Ki'im Yipoil, because if they, the Nefesh Bahamas and the Neshama, fall, Ha'echad Yochem Isachaveiroi, one will lift up the other. You will strengthen your resolve or your spirituality will come to your aid. Woe to him that is alone when he falls and there's no one to help him up. This pasuk is going on the first element of why we sin. We said one of the reasons was it causes you to transgress a negative commandment unintentionally. You didn't know, you're unaware. Even if the Yetzer HaTov fails, the Nefesh HaSichlis can come to its aid. The intelligent aspect of man can come to its aid. And it can enable a recovery to atone for, don't worry, we made a mistake, we'll figure it out. There's things we can do. If you want to say the Yetzer Hara stumbles, he, this lone warrior, stumbles, then that's a real problem. He's fighting alone. No one's going to help get him up. If your neshama or your nefesh bahamis or your consciousness overcomes your Yetzer Hara, no one's going to help your Yetzer Hara get up. No one's going to go, oh, you're beating him down. Now someone's going to run and say, no, you really should have eaten the pork. Don't worry, you know. It's far easier to achieve a spiritual reward with the forces of good than to lose out to the forces of evil. And even if evil does win a battle against the good, the support that you've got with the good can be summoned one way or another with his friend to get up and fight again. But if you really overcome a Yetzer Hara, it really can be overcome forever. There is such an idea that with a specific Aveira, you can schwitz out your Yetzer Hara, you can sweat it out, so that he has no power over a particular element of you. How does that work? Because two against one. If an individual's got a problem with X, he can do tshuva and completely abolish X from his life. He can. He can resolve never to do it again, say vidui, never do it, be put in that same situation, says the Rambam. He says, I'm never going to do it again. He's done tshuva. How is tshuva even possible? The answer is because it's two against one. You got the neshama and the consciousness saying, I don't want to do this act. And what can the Yetzer Hara do? The Yetzer is only one guy. He's one element of you. So if he's been knocked down, double hammered, then you can truly schwitz out a Yetzer Hara on that particular area. That can happen. You can overcome a Yetzer completely. I couldn't do that now. You know, a guy used to eat pork. He doesn't eat pork anymore. What? Put him a pork sandwich. He's not going to do it anymore. Why? He's overcome his Yetzer Hara. But the Yetzer can't fully overcome the Yetzer Tov, because there's two of them, as it were, in this particular analogy. There's the human intellect and conscience which realizes it's wrong. There's the Yetzer HaTov, which is the Neshama saying, you've got to do what HaKadosh Baruch Hu is doing, there's spiritual benefit here. And those two overall can overcome the Yetzer Hara, which is a single lone actor, like a lone wolf out to get you. Okay, so that was talking about causing a chait, being over, transgressing a negative precept unintentionally. What about distracting his attention so he misses the chance to perform a positive mitzvah? He got so busy he didn't bench. And he missed benching. Or got so busy and he forgot mincha. Something like that. Pasuk Yud Aleph. Also, if the two lie together, they have warmth. But how can one be warm alone? Even if both the Yetzer HaTov and the Nefesh Bahamis are asleep, like Yonah went to sleep in the bowels of the boat. He went downstairs and said, I couldn't be bothered for all this. One will wake the other up, which is exactly what happened in Yonah. The captain of the ship, the Lev Tov, which is the organ of the body, a part of the consciousness, shook Yonah about, the Neshama, said, how can you sleep at a time like this? We're in a storm, i.e. the body, the consciousness, roused the neshama back to wakingness and said, you've got to get us out of this. They will have warmth. What does it mean, they have warmth? They have a love for Hashem, a warmth from the closeness of Hashem, as it were. And they feel Hashem's love for mankind within them. A warming feeling of love and care. And they'll jump up and live out their opportunities to carry out whatever it is Hashem wants them to do at that time, that positive mitzvah, which they were nearly going to miss. And even if they're caught napping, like Yonah in the belly of the boat, one will wake the other up. But if the Yetzer Hara decides, ah, he could be bothered, he's going to go to sleep, there's no one that's going to wake him up. No one is on hand to warm up the Yetzer Hara once the Yetzer Hara has cooled down. Therefore, you can permanently diminish the power of the Yetzer Hara by letting sleeping dogs lie. You don't have to wake them up and incite lusts, which is very bad. Just leave it. One way for an individual is having a problem is maybe to move to a community where there's less of that problem. If someone's got a real problem with X and everyone in that community is doing X, move to a community which doesn't have that. Then that's it. You're not going to get the trigger. It's over. It's done. All right, what happens if the Yetzer Hara gets an ultimate win? He just incites a guy to go out of his way to do an Aveira absolutely knowingly, body and soul. Wow. It's a win-win for the Etahara, right? Yud base. Where one can be overpowered, two can resist attack. And the famous words, a chut hamashulash, a three-ply cord, is not easily severed. Now, is he just telling us maritime sailing knowledge? That you should twine a rope with three ply, which we know anyway? Which some people say that's all it is. It's just, he must have, I've heard some people say, well, he must have done some sailing, you know. I couldn't believe it. That's, doesn't it? He's got so much gap. This is talking about the third category. The third category is when the Yetahara incites the goof to listen against the good counsel of the Yetahataiv and go and do an Aveira. Lishmo, as it were. Like, I'm going to do an Aveira to feed my Yetahara, you know what I mean? Don't worry, says Shlomo. There's still hope, because there's a mutual agreement that exists between God and his people, Klal Yisrael, that even those that have deliberately sinned will find it relatively easy at least to contemplate the idea of teshuvah. And as long as the Yetzer HaTayv works in conjunction with the Nefesh of Bahamas, that's the Neshama working with the Nefesh, the animal soul, together to say, I'm sorry, we've got to get it together. Those two will have the ability to resist attack from the evil impulse. And they don't have to involve themselves in a battle with it, because whenever you come to try to purify yourself, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will help. Those two are aided by another force, which will join them against the Yetzer Hara to make sure the cord is not broken. They'll have Hashem's power of tshuva itself, a magical power that was there before Bria. It was a prerequisite of creation that you can always tap into to say you can always undo it, you can always come home. So these two have a magic third soldier that they can call in at a time of great distress, intentional sin, and that's tshuva. So the Yetzer HaTov plus Nefesh Bahamas plus tshuva for sure can quash a Yetzer Hara. Gosh, it's quite a lot to this next. Yud Gimel. We're in Dalad Yud Gimel, 4:13. Taiv Yeled Miskain. This is very, very interesting. He's Miskain, but he's still a Chochem. Better is a poor but wise youth, Mimelech Zokain, than an old king, Uchsil, who's a fool. Lo yodeli hisahai oed, he doesn't know how to look after himself anymore. Now remember, you've got to plug the codes in here. Who's the poor but wise youth? Who's the youth in your complex? Who comes onto your scene later in life? That's a Yetzer HaTov, only a bar or bas mitzvah. He is a youth versus a good 12 or 13 years that the Yetzer Hara has ahead of him. He's an old timer on the block. Then suddenly the Yetzer HaTov comes in. So better is a poor but wise youth. That's the Yetzer HaTov, who's poor in the fact his ability, he's new, but he's very wise, than an old and foolish king, the Yetzer Hara, who no longer knows how to take care of himself. Let's try to understand what's going on here. The Yetzer Hara is never logical in its arguments. It's a very important idea. Indeed, the name of the Sotan, the actual name of the angel, which we don't pronounce, we just call it Samach Mem, which is like shorthand notes for the name, is literally means to blind of God. It's the job of the Yetzer Hara is to blind an individual of God's presence. It's got to essentially make you a ruach shtus, a spirit of insanity that makes you think it's worth doing this now. Because if you really thought it through, You'd never do it. It's not worth your time. Who in his right frame of mind would listen to anyone to tell him to deliberately sin against the creator of the universe? Ruin his soul, lose his portion in the hereafter, which is eternal, and then be cast him into Gehenna. What benefit is going to come out of this? Why would you listen to such idiocy? But the Yetzer HaTov uses only wisdom in stating its case. If you hear a thin, basic idea saying that is not the right thing to do, it's almost certainly a Yetzer HaTov talking to you. It's natural that you should try to be close to Hashem and listen to sense. But the truth is that even though the Yetzer HaTov only talks to you once, most people do end up falling for the Yetzer Hara. So Kehelis is telling us with this pasuk that anyone that's thinking and that is looking for meaning in life will take the words of the Yetzer HaTov to heart much more readily. Because when truth is evident, you tend not to listen to nonsense. Now, the Yetzer Hara will stream forth a whole bunch of nonsense to tell you, do this, it's going to be amazing, or do that. But how does it expect to win? Well, as we learned earlier, it is absolutely non-remitting. It's totally non-remitting. It never stops. It's a Balzavuv. It just knocks and 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 knocks. And it nags you. It exasperates you. And its pressure doesn't let up. And that's part of the key. It can't just win on the force of logic alone. Part of it is its constant hard sales pitch, that it's always there. Better is a poor but wise youth. Why is a poor youth called wise? Why an old king called a fool? A threefold cord is comprised of the Nefesh Bahamas, the Yetzer HaTov, and a sense of understanding of what you're doing in life. And if you put those three together, that's going to be a very tough call for the Yetzer Hara to win against. The Yetzer Hara might be mature and as powerful as a king in its remit over your limbs and your desires, and it has a strong advantage over your Yetzer HaTov because it's been there and it understands physical desires better. But there's no need to really worry, because as young and inexperienced as your Yetzer HaTov is, once its words make a favourable impression on the mind, on the consciousness, the Yetzer is going to have a very difficult time to approach him, because its arguments will seem more and more stupid. The more you learn and the more you understand and the more wisdom you've got of life in truth, if you've lived like that, the more you're going to realise, what's it really selling me? What's the point of breaking Shabbos? What's the point of eating on Yom Kippur? What am I really going to get out of it? A minute or so of satisfaction of the eating and an absolute terrible worry about the effect of eating on Yom Kippur is going to have on my soul and my whole existence. The fact that it's a king or experienced won't actually help it gain its ultimate objective, because its kingdom is built on nothing of intrinsic value. It's only built on the moment of satisfaction it can sell you. That's all a Yetzer Hara can sell you. Like a moment of fizz, a firework of fun. Then boom, it's gone. You've done it and it's over. This is part of the concept as to why the Cheta, the eagle, came out being an eagle and not a shore. They never wanted to make a calf. They wanted to make an ox, which was one of the symbols on a signet that they had. And they put all the gold in the furnace, hoping an ox would come out. And a little calf came out. They were shocked. Everyone was shocked. They put so much gold in it. Men were ripping the earrings out of their ears with their lobes attached and chucking it in to make the gold. There was so much gold, tons and tons of gold, ridiculous amounts of gold. And all you got out of it was one measly calf. What does that mean? The Yetzer Hara may try to sell you an ox. I'll tell you what you get out of it, a calf. You'll only get an immature actual payoff from... Listen, you know this, says the Ben Ish-Hai and the Ben Yehoyada and Gemara Brachos. It's our Daf Yud base. He says that whenever the Yetzer Hara sells you something, if you give in to it, it's never quite as good as you were hoping. Have you noticed that? Have that flake 99. Forget the fact it's from Walls. Forget the fact it's made of pig fat. It doesn't matter. Be the most amazing ice cream with a flake in. It's going to be incredible. A soft serve with a chocky bar on a hot day. And that vanilla is going to be amazing. And it's going to melt on your tongue. And it's going to cool you down. Have you ever had a flake 99 with it? Have you ever actually had a soft serve? It's good, but it ain't that good. You know, it's never as good as the Yetzer Hara is going to make out if it's an Avera. You'll never get as good as he was hoping for. If you really think about it, it's not worth it. Yud Dalet. Kibbeis Hasurim. Yotzer Limloich. A base a prison. From the prison, he's emerged to rule Limloich like a king. Though his reign, he was born poor. Noled Rash, he was born with very little, destitute. Notice when, very interestingly, Cain was depressed. He was the first depressed person in the Torah. And God was the first counselor. God approaches Cain to speak to him. And he starts asking him questions. We got a lot of the Mephoshim telling us that therapy should always start off with asking questions to engage the person. God is fully aware of why Cain's upset and is depressed. He could just turn up and go, hey, Cain, I see you depressed. I'm telling you, you should do A, B, and C. That's going to be your prescription. He stopped and said, what's the problem? What's the matter? He goes, oh, you don't love me anymore. Oh, you didn't turn to my korban. I'm very upset. He goes, hey, you know what? If you push yourself, you can do this. Sin crouches at the door. As soon as you're born into the world, you got a Yetzer Hara. The evil inclination functions as soon as a child enters this world. As soon as it's born, Yetzer Hara is active. For the next 12 or 13 years, unremitting, pure, undiluted Yetzer Hara. Any good that child does is an outcome of either nature or nurture. It's put in by the parents. It gets no reward for that. And it's not punishable. It doesn't have a spiritual pull to do the right thing yet. The fact that the Yetzer Hara is actually 13 years old at Bar Mitzvah is not such a great advantage, says Koheles. Since in his reign, his 12 years, 13 years prior, he was born poor. Because the beginning of a rule can't be considered because a child isn't doing anything substantial that will make him culpable for anything. So all these 12, 13 years that they've had, as bad as it is, it's on the parents or the caregivers, whoever's looking after this kid. It's not his win. You only start calculating the actual war when it begins from the time they become an adult. But by then, the good inclination will come in and start maturing, and he has the strength to overcome his counterpart, the Yetzer Hara, because of who he is and what he's saying. Now, really, we need to take a break for a second. The whole of Koheles, but very much specifically this bit, is written in a Shakla Vataria, in a question-answer kind of debate. Much like Das Tfunus, if you read it by the Ramchal, is written as a discussion between the soul and the body, or the mind, talking to each other, as if, you know, in a debate, in a symposium. And right now in Tes Vav, in 15, Shlomo's going to pose some questions with some, as he has been doing prior. What about this? The answer's this. Should do this, don't worry about that. We've got more question and answers on this concept here. Ra'isi es kol ha'chaim. I have seen all things that are alive. Again, tachas ha'shamash, under the sun. In this world. With the second youth that steps into his place. This is a very interesting idea. Remember, Koheles was wandering around for 33 years watching people go about their lives as like practical coursework before he could write this as a retrospective with absolute authority to say, I know what's going on, I know how people live their lives, I've not just been cloistered in like a palace. I have been watching people living their lives under the sun, and I've been watching how they toil in worldly matters. And even when they had the support of the Yetzer HaTov, at the beginning, they managed to stave off the Yetzer Hara. But it didn't last long. Eventually, the Yetzer Hara got his wily way. And these people gave in. And mundane matters became the mainstay of their life. And they kind of rejected a more spiritual bearing on their lives. They got involved in the physical things. And they concerned themselves only with things that are under the sun, which we've been discussing since the first parak. Instead of things that are above the sun, the olam haba in yonim, olam haba ideas, things that are going to give you utilization of the physical world in order to be able to earn olam haba. That's an absolute key idea of Judaism. Judaism is essentially a methodology or a vocation to be able to utilize the physical world to best put you in a place for Olam Haba. It's absolutely key. Without it, without utilization of the physical world, you can't get there. It's absolutely necessary. Completely the opposite from Buddhism and Jainism. So really, it's just escape from the shackles of this world. It's all you have to do. Not at all. We have to utilize the world. And the good inclination of these people that have now just sunken into matters that are physical simply wasn't powerful enough to pull them back to see the truth that really what they've got to be involved in has to have some kind of overarching global concept. Even if you're filling fuel in your car, you have to have kavana that somehow, some way, this is attached to a mitzvah, even if by 10 such steps. Why are you doing this? Why are you standing there doing that? Think about it. What are you trying to achieve? I want to get where to get to A from A to B. Why? Well, because I've got to do this. Why? Why have you got to do that? What is the point of that? If there's no mitzvah at the end of that argument, then you are only involved in things under the sun. So at the end of the day, I've got to fulfill my kasuba, or I've got to educate my children, or I've got to go and learn, or I've got to go and teach, or something like that. Then it becomes attached to something above the sun. But if at the end of the day, I've got to earn money because I've got to eat because I don't want to die, then everything's under the sun, and what you're doing is utter futility. Futility, futility is all is futile. Then it's not going anywhere. And that's what happens. People just get sucked into that void, that vortex. Maybe you might think nothing is wrong with that way of life. Just getting by, you know, just making a living and just waiting for that retirement home. Says Tessain, says Koheles, back to such a concept. There is no end to the entire nation and to all that was before them. And also the ones that will come later. They're not going to rejoice in him. They're not going to think of this person as a great thing. He comes here, Hevel. This too is a great futility and a vexation of spirit. Now, Shlomo is telling you that there are those that lead very comfortable lives and enjoy a lot of physical success, even though they heed their Yetzer Hara and ignore Tyra and mitzvahs because they just want to pursue enjoyment and nice things in life. They're not destroyed, even though you could argue they deserve to be. And that shouldn't surprise you, says Koheles. Don't get a shock. The reason they're carrying on, one of the reasons they're carrying on, is in the merit of their ancestors. Again, what does it mean, those that came before them, those that came after them? who could their ancestors be if not for them in a previous incarnation? As we've been saying all the way through, the save, the spinning round, is actually you yourself. That soul is more than likely, most of us are, a recycled, previously incarnated soul who was a virtuous person prior. Now, the word l'chol asher haya lifnehem, for the sake of all, is in the merit of the predecessors. There will be no end to the entire nation. However, those that live at a later time and prosper on account of their ancestors or previous incarnations won't find true happiness in hedonism. Don't you think that if you live a virtuous life in Gilgul Aleph and then come back in Gilgul Beis just to live a good, nice physical life, that's gonna do it for you? You could be content right now, but eternal happiness will elude you, because all pleasure for its own sake in this world is intrinsically futile. It will last and then go. That nice meal you go out for will go. It will go. They can be recompensed, as we learned in Derech Hashem section 2. This world can act as a place where you can get paid off for mitzvahs. You can be recompensed in this world for good deeds that they may have done in their previous life. And indeed, their physical existence will greatly benefit. And you'll look at them and think, wow, they're leading really nice lives, b'leon hara. But their spirit will be vexed and ultimately will end up in nothing. It says in Devarim, Zayin Yud, he repays those that hate him to their face to destroy them. How does he repay? With beautiful, wonderful things. That's knocked off the account. The ones that come later, the second incarnation, will not rejoice in what he did, because the first one, because you burnt it all. Keep strong. Oh, wow. We've hit. It's okay. It's the last pasuk in the fourth chapter. It's a big pasuk. Okay, I would call this a big pasuk alert. Okay, there's a lot of ideas here. Yud Zayin will finish off the fourth perek here. Now this is big. Shmoy raglacha. Guard your foot. Kasha telech el beis elokim. When you go to the house of God. For Karev Lishmoya, and you should draw close and listen. Mites haksilim, to those that give of an offering of fools. They don't realize the evil that they're doing. Now remember, what's the theme for the fourth perek? Let's not lose sight of it. We said, number one, seemingly negative midas can be used productively. Seemingly negative character traits. Number two, sinners are always fooling themselves. Someone who convinces himself to do a sin, at the end of the day, he's a mug. He's being mugged by himself. He's listening to a counsel of his Yetzer Hara, which at the end of the day won't give him very much. It'll be a calf, not an ox. And two is he'll be damaging himself, where either he'll have to do a tremendous amount of tshuva, or he will simply lose out long term. There is no real gain from sin. Maybe the only gain is that now you can do tshuva on it, right? There's no real long-term gain. Now, the base Elokim, the house of God, obviously refers either to a base Medrash or to a base Knesses. A shul or a yeshiva, something like that. Now, if we assume that we're talking about the concept of learning or davening, then we have to understand what the pasuk is telling us. Now, there's a slight pause over the word your foot in the trop. a ravai. And that means there should be a slight pause before the next word. So it should make guard your foot pause when you go to the house of God. So when it says you go, there's also a slight pause there. It's really interesting. The telech is also, there's a slight pause. You've got to understand like this. We've just been talking about all the advice Keheles would give the Yetzer HaTov against the Yetzer Hara. The Yetzer Hara is going to come to you with X, Y, and Z and try to do one, two, or three things to you. And you need to build yourself up. You know you're stronger. You know you can do this. You've even got God on your side if you sin willfully. There's going to be some way out of dodge. You can win this. Now, you mustn't associate with the Yetzer Hara. Don't even get involved in the argument. Don't pick up the rope of tug of war with him. Don't even get involved. Guard your foot warns you not to roam around outside in the street, the reshus of the nachash, the dirty gutters, but remain in the shul or the synagogue. I remain in the avir, in the atmosphere of sanctity, of kedusha. It's interesting that we see, there's a lot of Gemaras and a lot of Midrashim about famous people like Reuven and Rabbi Kiva, who were very, very careful to guard themselves, either when they were doing tshuva or doing mitzvahs, to make sure that they wouldn't lose sight and focus as to the mitzvahs they were doing, not to fall into the wiles of the Yetzer Hara. If you're not versed in Torah, and you don't know how to keep its precepts, i.e. you're not inside the study hall or the shul, you have no real action, you don't really know what you're doing. Someone who's completely outside the framework of Torah won't know how to strengthen his Yetzer HaTov, because he doesn't know what the mitzvahs are, he doesn't know what his armament is. He's very likely to transgress many prohibitions without even realizing they exist. You know, I teach Hilcha Shabbos in a group, and the more that you learn in Hilcha Shabbos, the more people go, I didn't even know that was a problem. I didn't know that was actually an issue. I had no idea that was a problem. Like, really, really interesting concepts. You know, like pulling apart like little bits of leather in your belt or something like that. Yeah, it's mouth shit, a masar tato, or things like that. There's all kinds of things that people don't even know that's even an issue. Who knew? The more you learn, the more you realize you're likely to fall unless you know Hilcha Shabbos. How can you keep it? Says the Chofetz Chaim. So to avoid that scenario, you've got to constantly learn and bust away the ignorance of Torah and mitzvahs so that you won't err without knowing and then have to offer up a sacrifice for his sin. A fool who doesn't know anything will constantly have to offer up sacrifices when someone tells him, ah, oh, that's wrong, you've got to give a korban. Why? Korban chatas, you're not allowed to do that. I didn't know. Yeah, because you don't learn. You don't learn, you're not interested in finding out. Better to draw near and listen than to offer sacrifices. It's better to know the laws than to transgress the laws unknowingly and then have to give a korban. Only the ignorant need really to offer sacrifices because they don't realize they're doing evil to start with. If you study Torah, if you stay in the Beis Elokim, you'll become acquainted with what's expected of you. And you'll know which actions are permitted, which actions are forbidden. Now, that was really, that's if you say a Beis Elokim is really a yeshiva or a study hall, a place where you're going to go and learn about the mitzvahs. But you could also say a Beis Elokim is also a synagogue, which is not a place where you learn about mitzvahs, it's a place where you pray. So if you really want to succeed against Yetzer Hara, another thing you can do is go to shul, daven for help, and give tzedakah. There's always somewhere in the shul to give tzedakah. Have you noticed that? There's always some kind of pushka, some kind of way that you can give tzedakah associated with a synagogue. Part of what a synagogue is a place to give tzedakah. It's a key element of it. So guard your foot when you go. This is really important now. New idea. When you go to the house of God, when you go to shul, guard your foot. Don't run around. Don't be hasty in your tefillahs. When you daven, think about what you're saying. Guard your feet. Take care they're not in a quick hurry to exit out the back door, because mincha's chick-chock. In fact, the Chofetz Chaim even says you're not allowed to sit at the back of shul if it looks as if you're trying to get out quickly. Try to find a place that doesn't look as if it's a bit of a burden to be there. You should treat a synagogue as if that's your main, most permanent home. That's the place where you're willing to stay. You're happy to be there. You're guarding your feet. You're not going to run out of it. And if you do so, then God will be susceptible and approachable by your prayers, because you're really interested in talking to him. The sacrifices of fools who've sinned through ignorance are far less preferable than the well-meaning prayers of those that are trying to get close to him. The Al-Shech HaKadosh says there's no real excuse for those who aren't well-versed in the laws of Torah, because even if they bring sacrifices to atone for their misdeeds, they won't be fully acceptable, since if they had studied the laws to start with, there'd be no need to bring offerings in the first place. Really, someone who had the opportunity to learn but didn't, the real sin is the bittul Torah, which then brings the Aveira, the sin, in its wake, which is a natural symptom or a function of weakening your Yetzer HaTov. You see, remember, the Yetzer HaTov, the Neshama, is working with the Nefesh Bahamas. It's working with your animal soul against the Yetzer HaTov. That's two against one, right? But you've got to feed your consciousness, your intellect, your knowledge with some Torah to give it some ammunition along with the Yetzer HaTov to fight the Yetzer Hara. If you say no, I'd rather go and watch the football rather than opening up, I don't know, Kitzur Shulchan Aruch or something to just find out basic things, how you wash your hands in the morning. Then when you don't wash your hands in the morning, you've got a problem, because you shouldn't make brachas or daven with unwashed hands. So you're falling, I was so good, I prayed. Yeah, but you didn't wash your hands. If you didn't wash your hands in the morning, you're not allowed to daven. I didn't know that. Why didn't you know? Well, I didn't want to open a Kitzur Shulchan Aruch. Why not? I don't know, I wanted to play bridge. So no wonder you have to bring a sacrifice. So what does it mean? Guard your feet, i.e. don't leave so prematurely the house of study or a shul to make sure you daven correctly, give tzedakah, do mitzvahs. Better to draw near and listen to what you can of the tefillah and the tzedakah available in shul, or of the limud Torah that's available in a yeshiva, than to offer a sacrifice of a fool, because now you owe it because you didn't even know what you were doing, because you don't even realize that you're doing evil because you didn't learn. So if you did sin and say, well, you're fooling yourself. First of all, you didn't go and learn to know what you shouldn't have done. And second of all, you fell into the Yetzer Hara trap of the lust. And that completes the fourth perek. Now the fifth perek, which we'll start Be'ez Hashem next time, has two main themes. One is, be very careful about what you utter, lest you be ensnared by your own mouth. And two is, physical lusts are never fully sated. You can never eat enough steak or go on enough roller coasters. You've always got to do it again, which means in and of themselves, they don't work. And he's going to discuss that at great length. There's a lot to talk about, and he's going to carry on with this idea of you're guarding your foot in shul, about the idea of davening in haste, praying in haste without thinking about what you're thinking of, without thinking about the words, just knocking out an automatic Shmona Esrei. Just, you know, just got to get it done, got to get back to the car. That's going to be the concept of the first pasuk in the fifth parak. I look forward to trying to get through, like, you know, a good amount, maybe 9 or 10 psukim at least of the fifth parak next time. And if there's any questions, now is the time.